Please open your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul had been to Ephesus, and he preached the gospel to them. Stayed there 3 years. Warned them night and day from house to house, publicly and privately. Warned them. Kept back nothing that was profitable to them. Preached to them the whole counsel of God. God raised up a church or churches there in Ephesus. In writing to these people, he calls them saints of God, faithful in Christ Jesus. And says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be to you. That's wonderful. Then down in verse 15 of the first chapter, he prays for them. And it's recorded. It's inspired of God. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints of God, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I pray for you continually. Since I heard of your faith and your love for the saints of God, I pray for you continually. And here's what I pray for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know more and more what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, God's inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. It's according, now listen, this is the power that works in us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, from death to life, life-giving power that works in everyone that believes, and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. That kind of power. For above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a prayer. There's another one in the third chapter where he prays for these saints again. And looking at each one of them is a blessing. Looking at both of them together is a great blessing. But the Apostle Paul begins this letter by informing the saints of God there at Ephesus of several grand and comforting truths from the Word of God. He tells them of God's eternal purpose to save them. That God's loved them and chose them and predestinated them to adoption, to a glorious inheritance before we ever made this world. That's in the first chapter. The Father's election and predestination chose us and blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings that we'd ever receive. Given us in Christ before we ever made this world. That's comforting. if you believe it. And then he talks about the Son's redemption, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through the work of Christ. Then it talks about the Holy Spirit quickening, calling, and sealing us unto the day of redemption, the day of eternal glory. Sealing us. All done according to the Father's purpose, purpose of the triune God. Let me put it that way. All done according to the purpose of the triune God, purposed in Him before the foundation of the world. Our redemption is of, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, purposed by the divine Trinity. And it's after each one of these things, it talks about the Father's work and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. And all after each of those statements, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did God save sinners? For His own great name's sake. To reveal His infinite love and grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What comforting words are these in this first chapter? My salvation. We're not robots. We have a work to do, but my salvation is in the hands of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He purposed it. He planned it. He works it out. He brings it to pass. He'll bring us to glory. Our salvation is in the hands of the Lord. His will, His purpose, His power. I'm going to be saved by God's will, God's purpose, God's power. If I'm saved at all, that'll be it. Because He loved me and chose me and blessed me, and because He saves me. I'll be saved through His free love and grace. Free love, free grace. Given me, bestowed upon me for no reason found in me. The reason's found in the heart of Almighty God. Every spiritual blessing is given us in Christ and given us in Him because of Him, because of who He is and because of what He accomplished. What He accomplished. The Son of God, the gloriously unique God-man, the Lord Jesus. He lived 33 and a half years obeying the law of God to perfection from the heart in word, in deed, in thought. Perfect obedience from the heart for me, for His people. And at the end of His days, He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. By way of experience, He didn't know what it was to sin. And yet God put all the sins of all of His elect, all of His people, on Christ. Made Him to be sin for us. And poured out His infinite wrath upon Him, so that He cried out for the first time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer comes back in the Psalms, because thou art holy. When all that sin was found on His Son, He turned His back on Him. For the first time throughout eternity, no fellowship between the Father and the Son, because our sin was put upon Him. And God poured out upon Him His infinite, infinite, infinite wrath in inflexible, strict justice, and purged our sins. Now, they're no longer on us. God put them on Him. And they're no longer on Him. He put them away. They're purged, they're gone, they're put away. Divine justice is satisfied. Sins have been punished, put away, purged, gone, forever. He lived to make us righteous and died to set us free. Thus He, The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our trust. He's our trust. He's our hope. He's our salvation. Christ is our salvation. It's so plain and simple. He is the gospel from God to man. Let me show you. Look it with me just a moment. Hold your place there, but turn with me to 1 John, please. Chapter 5. Verse 9. 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which ye have testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the Son of God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record, God's record, that God gave of His Son. This is the record. This is it. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Did not the Lord say in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. He is salvation. He is life and salvation. And He is our hope. Thus He tells us to trust that He is our hope and our salvation. He is the gospel of God to fallen men. Now, God chose to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And in verse 13, these Ephesians heard the word of God. Look it. In whom ye also trusted after, you can't trust Him before, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard it. You believed it. You understood. You trusted it. And it became your salvation, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of what we have ahead. We have rejoicing in Christ. Though we've never seen Him, we love Him. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that's just a down payment. That's just an earnest down payment of what we're going to receive in Him in glory when we depart this life. The earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Our redemption won't be complete until our bodies have been redeemed also by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, after they heard, it became the gospel of their salvation. But there must be, and I'm emphasizing this more and more because people believe, less and less. There must be hearing and understanding and believing. Hearing and understanding. Giving us something to believe, and we believe it. There's no salvation without that. We've got to hear. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We understand what we heard, and we believe it by the grace of God. That's salvation. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. After you heard, you trusted, became your gospel, the gospel of your salvation. Now, these people heard, they understood, they knew Christ, they trusted Christ, and yet there's a progressive learning, and that comes through hearing. If we have been saved, we're being saved. And one day we'll be completely, entirely saved. It's a process over time. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. Progressive learning. And that progressive learning is not through visions and revelations, but through hearing and believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to Paul's prayer. Verse 15. Wherein I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Since I heard of your love of God, your faith in God, your love for the people of God, I have not ceased to pray for you, continue to pray for you, continue to keep you in my prayers. Now listen to this. Heard of your faith and your love to the saints of God. And I pray for you. You're the children of God. Your faith and your love. Now, look at 1 John just a moment. 1 John. This is not taught as it ought to be in our day by so many. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14. How do we know that we've passed from death unto life? We know, saith the Lord, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Because we love God's people. We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother is still dead, still lost, without Christ, without God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever... That means everybody that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, God, and everyone that loveth Him that beget God, loveth Him also that begot. If they love God, they love God's children. We know by that we've passed from death unto life. You can look at the gospel according to John, verses chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is the commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another even as I loved you. And by this, shall all men know that you're my disciples. You love each other. And men will see that you love each other. You know that you've passed from death unto life, and people around you know that you're the children of God. You love each other. You love each other. Now in verse 16. And he continually thanked God for them and for his grace in them. Verse 16, back in Ephesians. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Praying for them, holding them up before the throne of grace. Praying for them, not forgetful of them. Prayed for them continually, that they might abound, not in physical and material things, but in spiritual, eternal blessings from God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these material things, they'll be added to you. You'll have all you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He prayed for them continually. Verse 17, simply stated, he prayed that God would teach and reveal unto them more and more of Himself. If you know God, you want to know Him. If you love Him a little, you want to love Him. That's just the way it is. There's something begun in us that won't be complete until we're in glory. Desires, new creation, new nature. We want to know God. Paul, later on in his ministry, in the later years, said, "Oh, that I might know Him." He'd been preaching Him for years. "Oh, that I might know Him and win Him and be found in Him and be made like Him." Philippians 3. There's no end to it until we're made perfect, made like Him. In glory. In glory. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3 of this book. "In another prayer, that they might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Might learn lower and more of Him until you're more and more like Him. More and more like Him. Simply stated, verse 17, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Him, that you might know Him more and more, that He might be more and more revealed to you through the Word, by faith. That God might reveal Himself more and more to you." Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." David prayed, "O God, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." He was a man born of God, a child of God, a king, a man after God's own heart, and yet he still prays like that. The saints of God do that. Eyes being enlightened. How does that come? It comes through grace, through faith, through God's Word. Understanding, hearing God's Word, reading God's Word. You know what happens by the Spirit and grace of God? It becomes real. It's not a dreamy, imaginary, far off something. It becomes real. Real. And that's what he prays for. "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter and last verse. I believe it's 3:18. "Spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, that you may know." This is amazing. I'd like to know more about this, but I won't know it fully until I get to glory. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling." The hope of His calling. Peter said we're born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again unto a living hope. That's what we have. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's a lively hope, as the word is spoken in Peter. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling." What is our hope? What is the joy that's set before us? What is the hope of our calling? Well, we have a down payment. We have an earnest. We have a taste. We've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good. But God calls sinners to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. It's a call out of darkness into light. It's a call out of death into life. And there's a hope, a sure hope set before us, a certain hope. A living hope. A hope that, as I said, is sure and certain. A hope the saints of God embrace and live upon and wait for. Hope is what you hope for something, you wait for it, you look for it, you wait for it. It's an expectation of something to come. It's not just, Well, I hope so, as if you didn't know for sure, but I hope so. No, it's an expectation of something future. These people in Hebrews 11, they lived in hope. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their wives and their children, they lived in, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And they just passed through this world in hope, waiting, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They had hope. They lived in hope. They lived on hope. They embraced hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They embraced hope. What is the believer's hope? Many things. By faith, we have forgiveness of sin. Right now, there's no condemnation. And that's a wonderful thing. But boy, we're still full of sin. But we hope for a day when we won't be anymore. By faith, we have forgiveness. By faith, we're justified, reconciled to God. By faith, we have peace with God in our hearts. Look at Romans 15:13 just a moment. There's so many places. I ran down the word hope is what I did. There's so many places that I could read to you from. But look at verse 13. Now the God of hope. If you don't get your hope from God, you got a false hope. Now the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Believe more and more. Your hope become more real through the power of the Holy Ghost. Depends on the Lord. Believing and hoping. Believing and hoping. Look at 1 John 3. What is our hope? 1 John 3. Look there a moment. Our hope, the end of our faith, the end of the purpose of God, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, made like Christ, without sin, in a place that's without sin. Look at verse 8, verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Boy, that's something. Right now, we're the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, right now, this morning, sitting right here in this church building, some of you are the sons of God. Daughters of God. God is your Father. Oh, how that ought to melt our hearts. If He's our Father, He's going to take care of us. And He will. Now, right now, you're the sons of God. You're not condemned. You're justified. You're reconciled. You're friends of God. But it doth not appear, doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is and be made like Him. When we see Him as He is, we'll be made like Him. And every man, now this is part of that too, every man that hath this hope, what hope? Of being made like Him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. He don't live like hell. He don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. He knows one day, and it's his hope, a living hope, that he's going to be made without sin and be with Christ. And he's working that way now, working that direction. He's not under the dominion and the power of sin. Doesn't live under the power of sin. No more. No more. Let me look at one other place. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 10. When Christ shall appear, we'll see Him as He is. We'll be made like Him. And that's our hope. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means unexpected. In an hour when you think not. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness, looking for, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we have hope, and this is what we hope for. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that every day you wake up is the day of salvation. God's going to save somebody, or He wouldn't have given us another day. A day of salvation. The believer's hope. I could go on and on and on. I wrote down a lot of verses, but look at Romans 8 just a moment. I like these verses. I love these verses. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not just to us, but in us. The glory of being made without sin, being made like Christ. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature, creation itself also, shall be dissolved, or be delivered, rather, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That means, putting this with what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, that means God's going to purify this earth for His people. That's part of our hope. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, never fade away. You never get tired of it. Never get tired of it. It's as precious 10,000 years from now as it was when you first had hope. More precious. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. How men have raped this earth and tried to destroy this earth, turned it away from what it used to be. Trying to improve it, they destroyed it. Created atomic energy and stuff, there's no way to get rid of it. Deadly chemicals you can't get rid of. They put this earth in bondage to sin, corruption. God did. But one day this whole creation is going to be delivered. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth nothing but righteousness. That's what Peter said. And he said, hasting unto the day of the Lord. Let it come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're sealed with the Spirit of promise. We have the earnest, the down payment. which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of these old sinful bodies. That'll be the end of our redemption. For we are saved by hope. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm expecting. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Sometimes I get impatient. Look at Philippians just a moment. I believe it's chapter 3. Yes, it is. Verse 20. This word conversation here means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You were born down here in this world in some country. You have a citizenship of some country. But that's been overruled and overridden. You now have a citizenship, a heavenly citizenship in glory. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, and this is my hope, change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This old fleshly, sinful clod of dust that stands in front of you this morning is one day going to be changed and made like Christ. The body he wears now, I'll be made like him. Spurgeon said all of his children will be little portraits of Christ. All made like him. All made like him. And that's part of our hope. That's part of our hope. And what is... Sometimes I wonder if I believe anything. And what is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? We looked at our hope. We looked at our inheritance. We looked at our future. But what are we to him? Now let me point this out first by saying this. Romans 8:32, I believe, he that spared not his own son. We must be something special to him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, delivered him up for us all. We must be something special to him. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? We must be something special to God. Look at Deuteronomy 32. This is the Old Testament, but it's true of the elect of God. Believers. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, this is true of you. And I wish God would enable you to take it to heart. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of his chosen people, Israel. And he did it because the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And it shows how he found Israel in a desert He found us in the same place, a dry and thirsty land where no water was. He brought the water to us. First Peter 2:9. This is true of you who are believers. You are a chosen race, chosen of God, loved of God, blessed of God, called of God, kept by God. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, a special treasure, that you should show forth the praises of His glory, the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at, I believe it's Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, to those people who believe that God loves all men alike and He must treat them all alike, they ought to read passages like this. Read it with me. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. You don't have a thing to fear. Nothing. You don't have a thing to fear. What about what I hear on the political scene, the religious scene, the apostasy? You don't have a thing to fear. Fear not. I redeemed thee. I called thee by name. You're mine. You belong to God. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You remember the Red River? You remember the Jordan River, the Red Sea? When thou walkest through the sea, thou shalt not be... When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Remember the fiery furnace where the three Hebrews were thrown in? It didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. That's our God. We're His children. He bought us. We're His. He's going to take care of us. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave, this is talking about Israel now, primarily, and then all the elect of God. I gave Egypt for your ransom. You destroyed Egypt to redeem Israel. Ethiopia and Seba also gave them for thee. Sacrificed them for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God will sacrifice people and nations and whatever for the salvation of His chosen, those who are His portion. Fear not, I'm with thee. You don't have anything to fear, God your God. Keep these verses in mind. Isaiah 43. Read those first few verses. Turn back there every now and think about that. God gave in the historical context, God took a people, a small people, and raised them up to a great nation in Israel, a numerous people, multitude. He took them out of Egypt, destroyed Egypt for His people, for their deliverance, for their redemption. Brought them 40 years in the wilderness and led them into a land that had several nations in that land. And that nation, they had houses and lands and cities and crops and vineyards and olive yards, all these things. God drove the people out or killed the people and gave it to Israel. God loves all men alike. That's for the foolish people. It's not so. It wasn't so back then. It's not so now. It never was so. Never will be so. Look at one other place. Zephaniah. The little book of Zephaniah. I remember reading this one time and it's just shocking. It's overwhelming. We talk about the love of God. He loved us. He gave His Son for us. His only begotten Son. That's why I said before I started reading these verses, sometimes I wonder if I believe anything or not. But if God would plant this on your heart this morning and keep it there, oh, what a difference it would make. Verse 14, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, and you have a lot of reason to. Shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. You have a lot of reason to. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. That's the first reason. He put away your sin. He cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord. He's right here this morning in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem. There's that term again, fear thou not. We're so full of unbelief and so quick to fear and be troubled about everything. Fear not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Go to work. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Listen to these. This verse. This is it. This verse. Who's in the midst of thee? The Lord God Almighty. The Lord thy God. He's your God. He made you His. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. Now look at these other terms. He will rejoice over thee with joy. We rejoice in our God. He rejoices in His people. We're His portion. We're the lot of His inheritance. We're the apple of His eye, the people of His heart. Gave His Son for us. He will rest or take joy in His love. He will rejoice over thee with singing. We sing praises to our God. We try to get the best hymns we can that bring glory to Him and lift Him up and exalt His name. And yet our God is said to take joy in us and sing praises over us. Joyful song. What a God we have. What a gospel. Salvation of the Lord. It's going to work out well. And I know what the end is. And I have a sure hope and a certain hope. And I wait. Not as patiently as I ought sometimes, but I wait. I wait. Expectantly. It's going to happen. Because I read it here. And I forget the doubting, I can turn back and read it again. And if my faith becomes weak, I can turn back and read it again. It's still right here. David, let's have a song, please. God bless these words to every heart. Increase our faith and our hope.